Somebody say like a boss. Boss for us means building our success scripturally. And so it's important to understand that you're going to spend one third of your entire life working. And so when we understand that, then we understand that we actually spend more time at work with people we work with than most of us do at home with our families. And so that means two things. If you have a pen tonight, you can fill it in. Number one, it means that we have a tremendous opportunity. Somebody say opportunity. To impact our world for Christ through the way we work, because it's the number one thing they see in us and see about us. The second thing that means is it means there's a huge opportunity. Somebody say opportunity. There's a huge opportunity for believers to advance by simply looking, Rachel, at what's lacking and stepping in and filling that void. And so that's what we're looking at in this series. Now, success can be defined in many different ways. The world obviously has its definition of success. But as a church, God gives us a definition of success much different, Teresa, and it has nothing to do with our net worth. Can you say amen tonight? It has more to do with our self-worth. It has more to do with the fact that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. But for us, success means fulfilling what God has called me to do. How many of you know tonight God has called you to do something? Praise God for all 30% of you. The rest of you hang out for a while longer and I'll do a little more explaining. Success is fulfilling what God has called me to do. How many of you realize you have a calling on your life? Oh, praise God. All of us were created for a reason. The fact that you have breath in your lungs is proof that this world needs something you have to offer. Fulfilling what God has called me to do with what he has given me to do it. Somebody say, I have what I need to succeed. God has already deposited in you the things you need to accomplish what he created you to do. And so if you have a Bible tonight, I want to go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus chapter 2. Verse 7, and I'm going to pray while you're turning there. Father, we are so grateful tonight for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, we're thankful for your word that is alive and active. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit right now within each of us. You have made that incredible deposit. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would change us and make us more like Jesus, that you would anoint us to live what we learned tonight. And Father, we just thank you so much that the missions work we're doing in Mali for your name's sake is going to begin this Friday. And we pray for protection over it. We pray for blessing over it. We pray for prosperity over it, God. We pray that many souls be saved and encouraged and literally rescued in every way, spirit, soul, and body. We apply the precious blood of Jesus over every young boy you have ordained to be reached in the streets of Bamako this week. And we thank you in advance for what's going to take place there. Cover and protect each of those you've called to minister. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, here's what it says in the New Living. It says, and you yourself must be an example. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. You yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Now we're talking about the way we work. We ought to work good. Let everything you do reflect the what? Integrity and seriousness of your teaching. I love what St. Francis of Assisi says. He said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. All of us are teaching people something about Christ, whether it's good or bad. They're watching our lives and they're reading us. Let everything we do reflect the integrity, somebody say integrity, and the seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Now, I know every person in this room has people who oppose you, don't you? People who come against you. Some of y'all are nodding more than others. Verse 9 says, slaves must always obey their masters. Well, we think, well, that disqualifies me. No, I'm not a slave. But it's talking to us as employees, okay? So we could say employees always obey your bosses or your supervisors and do your best to please them. Don't talk back or steal, but show yourself to be entirely trustworthy. Somebody say, I am entirely trustworthy. Now, if you know the person next to you, don't punch them if they're not yet. They just prophesied they're on their way. He said, be entirely trustworthy and good, then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Do you know you can actually make the gospel attractive or unattractive through the way you act. I think if you don't get anything else tonight, I say, just grab hold of that. We have the ability to make the gospel either attractive or unattractive in the way we act. Because what happens is one person will read a Bible, but 99 will read the Christian. And so people are looking at you and they're deciding, do I want your Jesus? I want people to want my Jesus. I want people to want my Jesus. I want my wife to want my Jesus. But if I don't treat her good, she don't want my Jesus. I want my kids to want my Jesus. But if I'm mean and if I'm harsh and if I browbeat them, they don't want my Jesus. Come on, this is practical. If I show up to work late and I get my job half done and other people who are unbelievers have to pull weight for me, I normally don't hire Christians. I'm just going to tell you flat out because that's code for I'm lazy. Some of y'all are like, what is John Weil? No. I mean plumbers who run around with a fish on their van. You make me nervous. You know you got an automatic out because we're brothers and we're headed to the same place. I want to hire somebody who's going to work. And so if we don't carry our weight at work, then what people know of us, they say, man, they're a Christian. Well, I don't want nothing to do with their God because they can't even get their job done. And so if we'll speak their language, then they'll want to learn how to speak ours. Make sense tonight? So we have the ability to make God's word attractive. But I want to zero in on the word integrity. Somebody say integrity. And let's define it just for a minute. We talked about this earlier in the year, but I really want to take notes tonight and for it to sink in. And integrity is firm adherence to a code of moral values, okay? It's a firm adherence to a code of moral values. It speaks of incorruptibility. It's the quality of being honest. How many of you know honesty is important? We see that all the time in politics, how honesty is everything. Having strong moral principles, it's moral uprightness. It's an unimpaired condition, which means if I'm not a person of integrity, then I am impaired. There's a disability in my life. It actually means soundness. It's the quality or state of being complete or being whole. In math, we have integers. And an integer comes from this word, and it means a whole number. In other words, it's not a fraction. It's not divided. And so for you and for I, what that means is when I'm a person of integrity, it very simply means I'm not divided. I'm whole. Well, I thank God today that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not broken anymore. We're whole. Can you say amen tonight? We're not divided anymore, but we have a singular focus, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives. And we are zeroed in and have our eyes fixed on him. And we are looking to him for direction and for all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so what happens is integrity is what gives weight to my words. Integrity gives weight to my words. Now, why is that important? Very simply because salvation must be communicated through preaching. All of us are preachers here tonight, whether you consider yourself one or not. Everything you do is telling the story, and it ought to be telling the greatest story of all, that Jesus Christ loves every man, woman, boy, and girl, and he came to this earth when we couldn't get to him to save those of us who are lost in sin, which that encompasses everybody. And through faith in what he did for us at Calvary, we can all be saved. Can you say amen tonight? And so everything I do tells that story. I tell it in such a way that it's inspiring. Integrity is what gives weight to my words. And so tonight, let's talk about the integrity advantage. Somebody say advantage. The word advantage means superiority of position or condition. Well, integrity will do that for you. It will elevate your position and your condition, and it means a benefit resulting from a course of action. Integrity is not something that happens by accident. It's not something that happens automatically. It's not something that chooses you. It's something you have to choose. And it is a course of action, and I'm going to give you steps you can take tonight that will position you in such a way that will give you an advantage and position you for promotion in your life and on the job so that when people look at you, you will always be the clear choice. I didn't say you're always going to get the job, but let me tell you right now, if you will do these things and become a person of integrity, you are going to stand out. And when that happens, we can begin using our influence for the glory of God. Here we go. Number one, What you see is what you get. Now, this is important because we live in a day when it's hard to trust people because you never know if what you hear them say is actually what they mean or what you see in that person is actually who they are. We've got a lot of talking heads on TV, and then months later, years later, we find out there's something completely different going on behind the scenes in their life. As a believer, what you see is what you get. It's one of the things we hear all the time here is when people come in, they say, we love how real you are. Why is that important? So that people can relate to that. But Marcia says, and we tell you regularly, man, what you see is what you get. I'm the same in the pulpit as I am at home at the kitchen table. And so it's important for us, no matter what we're doing, that we're the same. Because what happens is, no matter what your occupation is or your calling in life, if you're one thing in one place and another thing somewhere else, or if you're one thing with one group of people and another thing somewhere else, then it creates confusion. And people say, well, I don't know who they are, and I don't know which one to believe, and I don't know which message I should take in and accept as true. Am I making sense tonight? Okay? And so it's critical because what happens is, and I get a bird's eye view of this, is somebody comes in, they're like, man, I know that person at work, and they come to church here, and I see them with their hands up. Well, that's wonderful, praise God, but they ain't that at work. What's the number one thing heathens say they don't want to come to church? Because there's too many hypocrites. And so integrity is one of the ways we delete hypocrisy. And so we've got to be the same on the inside as what people see on the outside. I love it what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 47. He said, now there's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. He was recognizing that this guy is the same behind closed doors as he is publicly. People of integrity and character are the same no matter where they are, no matter who they're with. I like this definition. Integrity means that if our private life was suddenly exposed, we'd have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed. Powerful. I love 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about how to structure leadership in the churches. And he was sharing with him that those who serve in God's house cannot be double-tongued. In other words, they can't be two-faced. And this is what that's all about. You can't be one thing one place and another thing somewhere else. All of our ministry teams at the church here, they have a manual, and we go over requirements and expectations with them, and we really focus on leadership and on character and on being a person of integrity. And the reason for that is simply not because we want to control anybody, but because if we don't live consistent lives, it creates confusion and it becomes a roadblock to communicating the message we're here to deliver. You think, well, Josh, I'm just an usher. I don't matter. Wrong. They see you before they ever see me. You say, Josh, I just work in the cafe. I serve donuts and coffee. It doesn't really matter. Wrong. We share an equal reward every time somebody's saved. You say, Josh, I'm just a greeter. It really doesn't matter. Wrong. You're the first person they meet every single week. In 5 minutes, they've made up their mind what they think about Victory Church and the God we serve before we've ever sang a note or ever got to name a scripture. Amen. And so it's important that no matter what I do, no matter where I am, I operate with integrity and I be the same person behind closed doors that I am in public. Number two, that way I never have anything to hide. If somebody was to see your life in private, there's not anything to hide. Number two, we need to live guided. We need to live guided by an unchanging internal compass. That's what integrity is all about. This is super important in the day in which we live. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Somebody say, my integrity will guide me. Okay, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So what it's saying is that integrity acts like a navigation system, like a GPS, like an inner compass. So I have a guiding set of principles that helps me make the best decision in any given situation. And so that's powerful to understand that. And so we have to understand where that comes from. Because what integrity, when built right, does is it gives me the ability to live a life where we maintain our value system in a world that is constantly changing. Y'all know, we live in a world that has no moral absolutes anymore. You look back at the 1950s, there were certain things that were just still right and wrong, pretty clear definition of what was acceptable and what isn't. And about the time they took the Ten Commandments off the walls in schools, all of a sudden there was this slide, and America went from black and white totally into the gray, and it's just compounded. But we live in a time when there are no more absolute rights and wrongs in our society. And this is important because we have got to know that God has a standard and he has a way that is acceptable for us to live and a way that is not acceptable for us to live. And so what happens is we live in a world where only what's currently trending is popular is what's acceptable, or do what feels like right, or live your own truth. And you hear these mantras and sayings like this, and they call it situational ethics. In other words, who am I to be judgy of you and tell you what's right or wrong? You live your own truth. And so what's happened is it's created confusion in our generation, because instead of a compass on the inside that's always pointed towards true north, now we have a wind vane in our value system. Our true north is constantly changing depending on which way the wind is blowing. That's not what the church is called to be. Jesus said, I am the way, but he also said, I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall. So truth doesn't set you free. It's the truth you know that makes you free. Well, here's why this is important. Why does Victory Church grow? We talk about all kinds of things that no other churches don't want to talk about. And I'm not saying anything else about anybody else, but I'm just saying who we are. We talk about it all from cover to cover. I had a gentleman that attends church here say to me last week, he said, I was talking to a friend, the pastor is another church, he wants to meet you, and they were blown away that you talk about tithes and offerings. And they said in seminary, they taught them, don't ever talk about that topic or you'll lose people. Well, why is it that we can talk about things that are difficult and yet the church is still experiencing phenomenal growth? Very simply because at Victory Church, we marry grace and truth together. It's unconditional love and absolute truth. You are accepted, you are loved, you are received right where you are, but we believe God loves us too much to leave us the way he found us, and his truth will call us up to a higher level of living and demonstrating who Christ is. Can you say amen tonight? And so it's critical that we understand that we live all this, because again, the entire series is about how to set yourself apart so that people will see the way you work and it can be a witness that others can follow Jesus Christ in seeing what you do. So let's talk about the source of our value system. Where do our values come from? Where should our values come from? Where should our moral absolutes come from? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. So the word of God doesn't change. Amen? So should our value system change? Okay? In God's mind, does right and wrong change? No. It's fixed. Can you say amen? And so when we go to God's word and we look to him for the source of our values, of our moral system, of our worldview, in other words, I'm looking through a set of glasses tonight. I'm looking through a lens, and it's correcting my view. I have astigmatism in my right eye, and then it's helping me see better. And so it's important for us to understand every time you go to the Word, you are looking through the lens of God, and it's changing the way you see the world. It's correcting the way you see the world. Does that help you tonight? That's why I can't afford to live apart from this. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin. Y'all, let's cuss. Let's talk about sin for a minute. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I'm a believer that the word washes us clean. The word washes away sin. Jesus said that. If we spend more time in the word, I believe sin issues in our life will begin to fade away. Why? Because the word sets us apart. The word sanctifies us. The word purifies our life. And so we've got to be doing our best to guard our integrity, our morals, our values, our convictions, even when everything and everyone around us is changing, because we can't move with the crowd and still glorify the king. We can't move with the crowd and still glorify the king, right? Now, I didn't say you have to stop being relevant, because we believe in reaching people, okay? You can't be a hermit for Jesus. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know. It's progressive. You're to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I want God's will. I want to be right smack dab in the center of God's will for my life. How many of you are with me tonight? Amen. Amen. So number three tonight, well, you've got to be willing to pay the price. Somebody say, pay the price. All right. Now, living for Christ is never the easiest life. It is never the easiest way, but it is the only way worth it. I've tried it both ways. Anybody else ever tried it the other way? Yeah, I made an absolute mess. Okay? I've tried it both ways. I choose Jesus. My worst day for him is still, I would run towards my worst day for Jesus than my best day in the world ever was. Sometimes I think we forget those things. But we've got to be willing to pay the price. There's a price tag that comes with it. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it's finished. He paid the price for our salvation. But it cost us something to follow him. And living with integrity costs you. As a matter of fact, it's the narrow path Jesus talked about. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, somebody say many, who go in by it. There's a principle here that you can't follow the crowd and always get to the place where God's called you to be. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Difficult is the way. Difficult is the way. I don't want anybody to accuse me of false advertising and thinking that following Jesus is all cake and cookies. Difficult is the way. The way is rough. But what I'm going through is not what I'm headed to. You're going to go through a little hell on the way to heaven. Can I be real with you? I don't mean to prophesy gloom, doom, and kaboom to you, but let me just tell you, Jesus is on the throne, but there's a devil loose, and we have authority over him, and we've got to use what God's given us, or we're just going to be flat out devoured. And so for us to be people of integrity, we have to have non-negotiable values in our lives, and that's going to cost you, because people aren't going to like it when you don't change to make them happy. There are things in our life that are not for sale for any price. We call those things convictions. Somebody say convictions. Our grandparents lived with a lot of conviction. We must again become men and women of convictions, because convictions give us fortitude. In other words, they strengthen our spine. They are the things we stand for. And if you stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. Now let's take that statement a step farther. If you fight for nothing, you stand for nothing. There has to be some things in my life I'm willing to fight for. And we fight for the gospel. We fight for souls. We don't fight with people and we don't fight with each other. Let me try that one more time just to make sure everybody got it. We fight for souls. We fight for the kingdom. We fight for the gospel. We fight for each other, but we never fight with each other. We fight for souls. We fight for the gospel. We fight for the kingdom. I just want to make sure everybody on this side got it too. We fight for people, but we never fight with each other. Amen. Amen. Can you give him praise tonight? We could have all kind of fun with that. The things we're committed to. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. Very powerful. Number four, we've got to be willing to address what others ignore. You've got to address what others ignore. You've got to address what others ignore. There are things in all of our life points. There are areas that must be addressed. Not getting nervous, are you? Getting a little squirmy in here. Things we've got to address. All it takes is one tiny crack in the Hoover Dam, that big, beautiful dam out west. One tiny crack is all it takes to compromise the entire thing. Can I tell you tonight, one unchecked thought, gentlemen, is all it takes to take your marriage down. Adultery begins in the head, not in the bed. Just ask David. He was out there on his terrace, looking over his kingdom, saw a good-looking chick. Please don't be offended by my use of the word chick. Taking a bath without her Sheba. And he looked a little too long. And you know the rest is history. One unchecked thought. One time at work. cheat this time on this project. It's okay if I cheat on my taxes this time. What happens is it creates a breach. It creates an opening. It creates an access point for Satan to gain advantage over us. The Bible says, give no place to the enemy. That means you have the ability to give Satan a place in your life. Well, integrity slams the door shut. Song of Solomon 2, verse 15 says, the little foxes spoil the vines. In other words, integrity is seldom lost in a moment. It happens a little bit at a time. It's a slow distortion and chipping away of the foundation in our lives. And so we've got to stop ignoring the little flaws and start addressing them before it's too late. They actually discovered that with the Titanic, it was not one huge gash, but a series of six small slits in the hull that eventually overwhelmed the vessel. And it's the same with you and I tonight. We don't just wake up one day and make a colossal mistake that ruins years of our lives. It's the slow deterioration over time. And so if we don't take the small breaches in our character seriously, then we open the door for the enemy to wreak some serious havoc. Let's talk about a couple that come to mind. How about exaggeration? I think we've all can say we've been guilty of it at some point, exaggerating to impress other people. You say, Josh, what's wrong with a little bit of embellishment? Well, very simple, it's a lie. Okay, and God doesn't need any help with me trying to impress other people. I caught a fish this big. It's okay to say that. You're not less of a person. How about leaving things unfinished? If we're a person who's never a finisher, well, then what happens is when you see that as a habitual cycle, then there's probably other things unfinished in our life, unfinished business. Be a finisher. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, be a finisher. How about following instructions? Do we follow instructions? Now, this is the greatest instruction manual ever written. You say, Josh, what's the big deal if I don't follow some instructions at work? Well, very simple, because if I allow that to become a part of who I am, then I guarantee you it's not going to be very long before there are other areas where we start saying and justifying, well, I can ignore these instructions. How about a lack of attentiveness in our life? The Bible says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. In other words, pay attention to what's going on in your life. I just met an individual in the last few weeks, and they had just gone through a horrible divorce, broke my heart for this individual. But they had been married for years and years and years. And the comment they made to us was, we never saw it coming. Well, everybody else did. So there's an attentiveness issue. We've got to pay attention to the things going on in our lives. How about tardiness? Somebody say tardiness. This is one I'm a stickler on. How many of y'all want your prayers to be answered on time? Okay, I think God wants us to be a people who show up on time. You know, you reap what you sow. Some of you are like, oh, wait a minute, maybe that's why I haven't seen an answer to that one yet. I was talking to one of my great friends as we shared this earlier in the year. This was something that grabbed hold of them, and it was an area they adjusted in their life. Just a matter of they were showing up to work regularly, late. And here's the deal, y'all. When they're paying you to be at 8 o'clock, if you show up at 8:05, you just stole 5 minutes. Do you hear what I just said? Most people believe that Christians show up late and leave early and slack off while they're there. We have to change that perception by overcoming it through the way we work. How about failure to meet deadlines? How about sloppiness? Failure to follow through or see things to completion. These are areas we need to recognize and say, well, I need growth in this area. And so I want to ask you tonight, are there breaches in your character? Are there breaches in your character? Are there consistently things you're seeing show up in your life that can be addressed? And this isn't rhetorical. If there is, I bet you there's one that comes to mind right now. Write it down. And focus on that one thing. Focus on that one area. Sometimes if we write down 10, you're not going to do anything with any of them. Just write down one. And let's focus this week on changing that area of our life. Number five, own your mistakes. Own your mistakes. This is something you see all the time. People blame shift. It's part of human nature. It happened from the very beginning. Adam did it with Eve. I love Adam's response. God, the woman you gave me. So what he's really saying is it's not even Eve's fault. It's your fault for giving her to me. She's flawed. Something's wrong with her. Now, guys, that don't work anymore. But the reality is that's always been there in us, and so it's still there today. We got to own our own mistakes, and you know that's one thing that makes you sexy in the marketplace. All right. When you own your mistake, say, yep, I did it. I love it here. We have team meetings pretty regularly, different things. And Sunday we had one, and one of the team leaders came in and they said, yep, we owned it. That was us. We take responsibility for it instead of blame shifting. And it makes it so much easier to move forward. And so we fess up when we mess up. Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, David said. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, if we say what we did wrong, if we acknowledge it, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And so people of integrity own their actions. Somebody say, own your actions. Very important. We don't cover things up. Number 6, keep your word. Keep your word. Now, this is super powerful. You got to keep your word. You say, Josh, that seems pretty simple, but the reality is when we start breaking our word to people, it doesn't take very many times before they stop listening to what you're saying. Well, how are we ever going to communicate this incredible message if people block us out and stop listening to what it is we have to say, whether it's in the way we work, something we're actually saying? And so we got to be a people who keep our word. How many of you know God keeps his word? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Verse 4, he said, those who keep their promises, even when it what? Sometimes we make a promise and we're like, oh my goodness, why did I say that? And then you got a decision to make, Nate. You're like, am I going to keep my word or am I going to break it? Am I going to break it for my convenience or am I going to keep it to establish who I am with this individual? Especially with our children, I think this is important. Keeping our word. If you tell them you're going to go swimming, take them swimming. If you tell them you're going to do something with them, do it with them. Because the way they see you is the way they'll see their Father in heaven. That makes sense tonight? That makes sense tonight? Okay. We do what we say we'll do. Now that's godly. God keeps his word. He's magnified his word above his name. If you tell people you're going to do something, then come through. If not, they think we're a joke. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, it's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, 37. He said, let your yes be yes and your what? No be no. You don't have to do any swearing. You don't have to say, I swear I'm going to do it. No, just do it. Your actions speak louder than your words. Integrity gives weight to our words. Number 7, this is a saying that Benjamin Franklin coined. Honesty is the best what? Policy. Honesty is the best policy. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And so in my house, honesty is huge. My kids know, no matter what you do, if you come and volunteer it to me, you're not going to get in trouble. We're going to talk about it, but you will not get in trouble. And I want to cultivate an atmosphere and a relationship where they know it's okay to come talk about the things they've done wrong. That's what God wanted with Adam and Eve. Adam went and hid. God said, where are you? And so we have to identify where we are spiritually. And it's important that we be a people who do this. We're honest. We're a people of honesty. Somebody say, I am honest. Okay? Because you can't live in the shadows and still walk in the light. Jesus said, I am the light. He said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Well, if I'm living in the shadows, if I'm constantly living a cover-up, if I'm constantly being deceitful and hiding what's going on in my life, then I'm living in the shadows. Well, Satan is the prince of darkness. Prince declares he has authority. Darkness tells us where his domain is. So, Ken, when I create shadows, I actually give place to the enemy in my life. And so what we have to do is come out from the shadows and live honest lives because secrecy gives him a place to operate. Somebody look at your neighbor tonight and tell him, don't be shady. Don't be shady. Psalm 25 verse 21 says, may integrity and honesty protect me. Integrity and honesty protect me. Number 8 tonight, this is our last point, is live above reproach. Live above reproach. Avoid wrong in every arena of life. Seek after purity. I love what Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. But watch this. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Some people are always putting themselves in bad positions. Live above reproach. In other words, put yourself in a position that looks good, that makes God look good. There are some safeguards we put in place, some guardrails, some boundaries, that people think we are absolute freaks and as old-fashioned as they come, but I'm never riding alone in a car with a woman that I'm not related to directly, and some of my nieces are too good looking to ride around with. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I don't go out to eat with the opposite sex alone ever, not even in the name of business. Why? Because people assume too much. And then the burden of proof's on me, because you are guilty until proven innocent, not the other way around. I know the way the forefathers wrote it, but that ain't the way it be. And so we don't even put ourselves in a position for there to be reproach. And what happens is, as we begin taking these steps, we begin building a life of integrity. And integrity is invaluable. Integrity is priceless. The number one thing employers are looking for in their employees is integrity and character. When I talk to people, you can boil it down to three C's. Competency, can't even say it. Competency, chemistry, thank you. I got all the syllables out. Competency, you're throwing me off, Nate. Competency, chemistry, and character. Warren Buffett, one of the wealthiest men in the United States, multi-billionaire, was talking to a group of MBAs. They said, what do you consider when hiring? He said, three things: personal integrity, intelligence, and someone of higher energy. But he said, if I could only choose one, I'd choose personal integrity, because the other two were worth nothing without it. That is what the world is looking for. That's not an accident, church. This is a divine setup for the church to step up and be who God's called us to be. In the book of 1 Timothy and Titus, again, back to where we started, the Apostle Paul, before he dies, is passing on to his spiritual son, Timothy, principles to build churches and establish leadership in churches, because leaders are pattern setters. People in leadership have got to be somebody that is worth repeating. They're examples to others of how to do things. And he's also talking about not only leadership, but servants. And the standards that Paul gives, this fascinates me, had nothing to do with anointing, had nothing to do with working miracles, had nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit, had nothing to do with how many souls they had won, had nothing to do with how sensational their ministry was. And it had everything to do with who they were behind closed doors. Why is that important, church? Because if I'm divided, I cannot be a person of integrity. And when I'm divided, when there's a breach in my life, then I've opened the door to pollution. I've opened the door to diluting my life. And I am the most potent when I am unpolluted and undiluted. Your life, your ministry, your legacy is most powerful when Jesus is the most concentrated in your life and you don't allow him to be watered down by every other thing you're chasing. And we keep the main thing in our life, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So what happens is people of integrity earn, somebody say earn. See, I'm swearing again to millennials. People of integrity earn the right to influence others and earn the right to be leaders. And that's what God's called us to be, because we have a generation to reach before we die. And we refuse to allow anybody in our region to go to hell easily. They're going to have to crawl over the top of a place called victory and a people who are passionately in love with Jesus Christ before that's going to happen. But church, that don't happen by accident. Everybody says, we want to grow. We want people to be saved. We don't want people to go to hell. Wonderful. What are you going to change to make that happen? Somebody say, it's on me. Would y'all stand with me tonight? I've given you a checklist, and I want to encourage you. We're out of time tonight, but I want to encourage you when you go home tonight to look through that checklist. It's a questionnaire. Am I? And then it talks about things of integrity that you can begin to answer. But the reality is integrity lays a foundation for God to build something great in us and through us. And I thank God tonight, Brother Jim, that God is building something great in us, and he's building something great through us, and he's building something that's going to last for eternity, and he's building something that gives Jesus glory. Can you say amen tonight? Let's pray. Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, I ask that you would reveal to us the areas of our life where we need to grow. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that what you reveal, you heal. I thank you that there's a difference tonight between conviction and condemnation. And so we invite your power of conviction, and we rebuke condemnation. And we believe, God, you're convincing us that we're better than we have been in those areas. And you're empowering us to fulfill it by your grace. And so, Father, we pray tonight for a mighty release of your grace in every heart, every life. We bind and rebuke every attack of the enemy. We declare no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we apply the blood of Jesus over every heart, over every home. And, Father, we ask tonight that you send us to those in need. Send them to us. Fill our mouths with the words to speak. God, show us what we have that we can take and use to be a blessing and meet a need in their life. Father, we thank you. We ask that this house be filled this Sunday. Send us out in the highways and the hedges to compel people who don't know you to come in. And Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. And we thank you that it's done tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, one more time. Would you just give Jesus the ovation? He's deserving of our praise. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and a friend.